About 30 years ago, and they were flying on a 727. So if you're a teenager, a 727 has one engine on one wing, one on the other wing, and then a engine out the rear of the plane. So here are these three ministers from this church, Churches of Christ, who go out for this lectureship, and as they're on this flight, unfortunately, they ended up having to lose one of the engines. One of the engines went out. Well, all the passengers were aware of what was going on, and they were obviously very unsettled about it, but the pilot, trying to settle the passengers down, came over the intercom and said, "Not to worry. Yes, it is true. We only have two engines that are operable, but we do have three ministers from the Churches of Christ on board." And all of a sudden, just immediately, one of the passengers yelled out, "I would rather have three engines and two ministers from the Church of Christ on board." We don't like insecurity. None of us do. None of us like to go through this sense of we don't have just this constant in front of us security. About 9 years ago, when I moved to Coffee County, soon after I moved here, one of my neighbors stopped by in his pickup truck. He had seen me out working in the front of the lawn, and he said, "You're new around here, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I am." He was an elderly gentleman, and he wanted to introduce himself to me, and he wanted to know who I was, and just immediately, we just connected. He found out that I was raised in a military family. My father's a retired U.S. Army colonel, and that I spent many years growing up overseas. And as I was listening to him, I found out that he was a retired staff sergeant in the U.S. Marine Corps. And so we started talking about World War II. And almost as we were talking, and again, this is just a new man to me, a neighbor who I came to love so very much, the tears started just coming down his cheeks as he described for me, when he was 18 years of age, that he landed on the beaches of Tarawa, and his best friends were killed right beside him, and that he went on to endure that horrible battle. And if you know anything about World War II, we had about 2,000 soldiers killed in an hour and a half on the beaches of Tarawa. He went on to fight on Iwo Jima and on Okinawa, where I graduated from high school. He survived World War II, and he went on to fight in the Korean War and in the Vietnam War. But in that pickup truck with me that day, he asked me a question that has always stayed with me. He said to me, "I don't understand one thing. Why did I get to live? Why did I get to live? Why were my best friends killed right beside me? And I survived." It's a hard question. I don't know about you, but I struggle with the randomness of suffering. I know there's a God, and I know that He's infinite in all of His attributes, but I struggle with why do certain things happen to some of us and they don't happen to others. And about a month ago, I was with a family when my neighbor, Sam Weaver, passed away. I was present when he was pronounced dead. And I thought and I believed that I was really in a holy place in that hospital room to pray with his wife, now grieving at the fact that this man has now passed away, but way into his 80s. And so I asked one of my neighbors as we were making plans to go to the funeral, who also was a veteran of World War II, who landed on the Normandy beach on June the 6th, who lives right behind me. And I said, "Mr. Pavone, would you like to go with me to what we would know would be a military funeral for Mr. Weaver?" And he said, "Sure, I would love to go." And on the way, we're talking about experiences from World War II, and I told him that I am a student of World War II, and I'm kind of conscious of that, given it was Veterans Day this week. And I started asking him some questions, kind of probing a little bit, because I've made an intense study about the aftermath after the fall of Berlin. And if you know much about history, you would know that when the Russians came into the city of Berlin, there were over 2.5 million people who lived in Berlin at that time. And even though the city had been decimated by intense bombing, both from the Allies on the west side and as well as the Russians, when the Russians came in, they raped about 100,000 women in Berlin. And it's estimated that they raped about 2 million women in the fall of Germany. And those statistics just stagger me. And you can listen to the testimonials of women who survived that on the internet. And so I asked Mr. Pavone almost carefully, when the American soldiers came into the villages and towns, how did they behave? He said, let me tell you a story. He said, one time when we were into Germany, we came up on a castle, and in an intense battle, we finally took it over. And when we liberated the castle, we found out there were 100 Russian soldiers who were POWs in that castle. And so now they're liberated. But the next day, our American commanding officer had to gather all the American soldiers together, and he told us that we now had to go out into the city, the village that was close by, and gather together all of the Russians, because what they had done the night before is they pillaged and raped all the German women in that town. And I thought to myself as I was listening to Mr. Pavone, is that on this night before, 100 Russian POWs are liberated. And because they're liberated, it becomes the suffering of all these innocent women, even adolescent children who are raped. And I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I struggle with the randomness of the suffering that is around us. And put aside World War II and all those kinds of things that you could look at, but think about it in terms of maybe your own life. You know, sometimes it happens this way. You turn on the television and you listen. There's a plane crash. And you hear about maybe 100 people have survived, and they say that God saved me. And then you wonder, but what about the 25, 30, 40, 50, 100 that died? Did God not love them as much as the ones who survived the crash? So what I'm asking is just the randomness of suffering, about the why of it. And what the question really is God really good? Is He good? And that's the question that I face in the kind of work and ministry that I do, because I'm a hospice chaplain. And I work with people who are dying every day. And I work with families who know that their loved one is about to die. Or I am helping people cope with the struggle of the death of a loved one. And the struggle that they have is God really good? Is He good? Because when it happens in your personal life, then that's when the questions come. So there is a randomness to suffering that sometimes may even cause us to question whether there is a God. I'm thinking about World War II again. I remember about a year ago I was watching an interview where a veteran soldier from Tennessee was a part of a group that liberated one of the concentration camps in World War II. And he said right there on television, on PBS, that when he came in and saw the suffering of all the Jewish people and saw what had happened on the Holocaust of that particular camp, he said, "I became an atheist in 5 minutes." This soldier, out of a whole lifetime, said, "I don't believe there is a God," because of the suffering that he saw. And it may be that, well, I've got that part. There is a God in spite of it. But because of what I do see, is He good? Because sometimes it's the randomness of suffering that causes us to question not only the existence of God, but sometimes whether God Himself is good. It's like the French poet Charles Baudelaire, who said back in the 1800s, "If there is a God, He is the devil." Now that's pretty straightforward. But when he looked at the massive evil and suffering and injustice that prevails all around, how could there be a good, almighty God who would allow the innocent ones to suffer? So we may ask, is it permissible to ask such questions? And I want to say to all of us in a church that it's all right to say and ask questions like that. Somebody immediately quote Psalm 23, verse 1. What does it say? The Lord is what? The Lord is my shepherd. If you were to open your Bible and you went back one chapter to Psalm 22, what is the opening line of Psalm 22? Jesus quoted from it on the cross. What is it? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from listening to my words and saving me? If Jesus could struggle and amplify for us our questions, our doubts, then it's okay. And you could look at all of Scripture and realize that it's an ongoing struggle. We could look at the book of Job as a way of coming to an answer. And Job, who himself says in Job chapter 13, verse 15, even if he slay me, I will yet put my hope in him. Or I think about that great story of those three young Jewish believers in the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that story? It's not just a children's story, it's an adult story. Who say to King Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us. But what's the next line? But even if he does not, we will not serve other gods or this image that you have erected. You could go to the story of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk struggles and writes this great poem, this prophet, about how could God allow a nation that is so evil, the Chaldeans, to end up coming in and disciplining his own people. So those questions are all throughout Scripture. But I would like for you to take something home with you today. And I don't know about how with you and your teaching your small groups or your lessons or your Bible classes, but I know where it comes from me. It comes just simply out of my quiet time. Every day, every morning, before I go out and physically exercise, I have to have a quiet time. And over the last month, I've just been living out of the book of Hebrews. What that means is I just read it, and then I read it again, and I read it again, and all I do is just think the way this writer thinks. It's like it would be with Ephesians or Romans or Galatians or whatever. And I would like for you to just take a few scriptures home with you today as we think about, is God good? Is God good? From the Hebrew writer. And look at what the Hebrew writer says beginning in chapter 2. And I want to just kind of lift this out. The setting of the Hebrew writer is that he is arguing the case to those who are Jewish Christians not to go back to Judaism and not go back and abandon their newfound faith in Christ. So Christ is, as he begins in chapter 1, is the creator. And he is superior to the angels and to Moses. But in that setting of when he's arguing that Jesus is greater than the angels, I want you to look at this text in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, where the writer says, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, the scripture we had read a few moments ago. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? And isn't that a great, great question? What is man, the Son of Man, that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Has it changed? Is it any different? Remember what the psalmist said in chapter 8, that the beast, the, the cattle of the field, everything that God has created and made is in subjection to man. But you look around us, and what I see is mayhem and chaos, and everything is messed up. And is man advancing? Yes, man is continually advancing, but man is still the same. We still have the moral problem. We still have the ethical problem. So, oh yes, hey, we have internet and cyberspace and cell phones, and we have projected images, all these great and wonderful innovations, airplanes, all these things, and yet in our own personal life, you can be in chaos. When you walk out of this building, the people beside you may not know that you are filled with despair and despondency, and that you are fighting demons or maybe disease or even death itself. So we don't see everything in subjection to him. But what do we see? This is what the Hebrew writer says. But we see what? What do we see? But we see Jesus in a world where everything is not in subjection to man. And God created an order where everything is to be in subjection to us. And sin, as you know the Genesis account, destroyed that order. So what do we see? But, we see Jesus. That's what we see. Who was made a little lower than the angels. Now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. So that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Did you hear it? The grace of God is that Jesus Christ died for us. That God became one of us. He is with us. And God suffers with us. The grace of God is that Jesus, who is fully God, is fully one of us. He is human. He is 100% man and he's 100% God. He is both God and man. He is God's perfect man and man's perfect God. So we see Jesus. And as the Hebrew writer goes on to say in a few verses later, since the children have flesh and blood, talking about us, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, remember the setting, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Listen, that sounds like good news to me. Because I see people all the time who are afraid of death. And what we need to announce and what we need to proclaim, there's an anthem, is that Jesus Christ, God's man, has destroyed death itself. That he has come into our world and he has destroyed our greatest fear, our greatest angst. And that is the facing of death itself, the fear of the unknown. And God has become one of us and died, and he's been raised from the dead. And so God has slapped resurrection onto death. And that's good news. And when Jesus died, he took a physical death and he made atonement for our sins. Can you imagine that God took something that is physical? Christ died. That's our proclamation. But what's the rest of it? Christ died. Why? For our sins. So Christ died, that's the historical event. For our sins is the spiritual interpretation of the event. He made atonement. What's wrong with the world? What's wrong? Everything is out of sync. And yet Jesus is our point of reference in a turning world. And so God has come, and he has become one with you. Is God good? He died for your sins. You didn't turn the wrath of God away. It's not like some Greek god or goddess that you appease by offering some sacrifice. It's not like some pagan religion where you come and you placate the gods and get Jupiter off your back or Zeus off your back. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? God turned his wrath away from us. It's grace. God did it. The Christian message is revolutionary. It's not that we offer a sacrifice. We don't make atonement. Jesus made the atonement. God did it. And so, is there anything to be afraid of anymore? Because death is no longer going to be the biggest event of your life. It's just when you get ready to die, whether you're young or you're 75 or 80 or lived however long, it's just a bump to the other side because Jesus has come and he's rescued us from that. But in the meantime, where do we live? This is what I see the Hebrew writer saying. He says in Hebrews chapter 5, during the days of Jesus' life on earth. And just stop with that. During the days of Jesus' life here, he's forever existed. What did he do? He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Listen, that sounds like my world. I believe that's your world. Is that Jesus had to pray. Can you imagine? This is the creator of the whole universe. And in his own Gethsemane, he says, Father, all things are possible with you. Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. So how did he pray? With loud cries and with tears. To whom? To the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And that's one of the great themes all through the book of Hebrews. You need a good priest. We need a priest. How many times I walk into a room and I say, I just would like to put my hands on you and it would all go away. No more suffering, no more disease, no more death. You could just walk out of this room. Wouldn't you like to have a priest who could come in and could just make it all go away? Jesus is our high priest. And he is our priest because he is one of us. And so he intervenes for us and he intercedes for us to God the Father. So, is God good? Is he good? When you think about then the message that we all come to hear and we proclaim around the Lord's Supper and our coming together, God does suffer with us. He is one of us. But he limited his power to become human. See, the incarnation means the infinite God limited himself. God became what you and I are. God is man in Jesus Christ. And the gospel story is this, that no matter what happens, God will triumph over it. All the evil that has ever been done to you, or that you yourself have done, God can rescue it because he is God. Jesus died what kind of death? A violent death. He was executed on a Roman cross. He was slain. Let's just be direct. He was murdered. And I ask the question, is God good? God raised him from the dead. Yes. God is good. We have the freedom to choose. And that's part of the goodness of God. And we have chosen to sin against the Lord. And we, yes, have been a participant in the killing of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And yet, God is still in control. The circumstantial will of God is that Jesus was executed, but the ultimate will of God is that Jesus was raised from the dead. God then loves us no matter what happens to us. And the message of the gospel is the worst thing that can happen to you, that God can take it and make it the best thing that has ever happened to you. Because He is good. And He is almighty. This past Monday, I went to a murder trial in Shebaville. Maybe some of you know about this trial. On January the 11th of this year, a man put on a ski mask waiting in an apartment complex in Shebaville for the mother of his 5-year-old child. And when she drove up, he took a 9mm gun, shot her point-blank range. There were those in the apartment complex on the other side of the building that heard the gunshots. And they ran from around the building and they saw this car drive away. And were able to identify not the shooter, but the car. And because of a cell phone, calling immediately to the police 911 and giving the identity of that car, the police were able to pull that car over in 5 minutes. But in the meantime, a 26-year-old young mother died on the pavement in an apartment complex. A mother of a 5-year-old boy. And I was at that trial because that mother's parents are good friends of mine. They're Christians. And they have the custody of that 5-year-old boy. The verdict came on Tuesday night. The shooter, the father of that child, was found guilty and sentenced to life imprisonment. Now, I have a question. Was it God's will that that mother was killed by the father of that child? Was that God's will? If you believe that, then God is evil. See, I want you to listen to me. Not everything that happens is the will of God. And we need to listen to the way we talk. What we do believe is that God is good. And He can redeem the worst thing that happens to make good out of it. The name of that 5-year-old boy is the name of my son. His name's Jonathan. And I know in Hebrew that the name Jonathan means gift from Yahweh. That 5-year-old boy, his father, his biological father, murdered his mother. It was evil. But I believe, because of the grandparents that I know, that God because of who God is, can still bring good out of the worst thing that could ever happen. Isn't that what we believe? Not everything that happens is the will of God. But God can bring about His will in spite of whatever happens. That's what we believe. And so, yes, God is infinitely good. Do you know Him? Do you? Can you trust Him? Can you trust this God? You can. Why not come right now and say, I believe. Even though I don't understand everything, I'm going to trust Him. And I'm going to commit my whole heart, mind, and soul to Him. Can you do that? Why don't you come while we stand, while we sing?